You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them up to the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew, the 9th chapter. I'm so grateful to be with you this morning. As I mentioned earlier, Sarah and I were out of the country this last week as we had the opportunity to lead a tour alongside of my good friend Lee throughout many, many different biblical cities. We looked at the footsteps of Paul, the missionary journey, specifically his second missionary journey when he spent some time in Ephesus and Philippi and Thessaloniki and Corinth and the like. We had a great time. And as good as it is to be gone, it is better to be home. And I stand before you today recognizing you all had an extra hour of sleep. I missed last week. The table is set for a good long hour message today. Amen? That's right. As a third of the congregation stands up and walks out. Nevertheless, Matthew chapter 9, if you're joining us today on our online forum. We are so grateful you're here with us online. I want to welcome our congregation up at the Hawk Point campus. We're grateful for you. We pray for you often. God is doing a good work there in Hawk Point, and we trust that he'll continue to go before the folks there as they reach their community for Christ. Matthew 9, November in Missouri is known for many things, but maybe there are some of you here today that would love for November in Missouri to be known for nothing more than deer season. All right, it's hunting season. When I was a young pastor and I was pastoring out in rural Missouri, you knew deer season the day it started because you'd be on your way driving to church and every pickup truck in the county had a deer head sticking out of the back of it. We're hunting season is upon us, and as we continue our journey here through the miracles of Jesus, it reminded me a story of a miracle out on the hunting field or the hunting terrain. A gentleman had gone out, and they were out duck hunting, and he was telling his friends. He says, "You know, I am probably." I'm trying to be humble here and modest, but I'm just gonna come out and say it. I'm probably the best duck hunter in the county. Well, the friends were a little bit taken back by that. In fact, that's not really how the conversation had even started. But he just wanted to throw it out there. I'd love to go duck hunting. I want to go to a special place. The duck fly really well there, and I believe we'll find some. And when they go off, I'm telling you, no one's going to shoot more duck than what I'm going to. I'm just a really, really good duck hunter. Well, the men obliged and said, "Okay, let's go on. Let's watch this guy and his duck hunting skills, and maybe we can pick something up." Well, in fact, they get out there, and it wasn't no time at all before the duck started to fly, and the man picked his gun up, and the two buddies were sitting there just saying, "Well, let's just watch and see if he's doing anything different than what we're doing." He picks his gun up, he shoots the gun, nothing happens. He shoots the gun again, nothing happens. And the man looks at his buddies and says, "Did you just see that?" He says, "That's amazing." The men look and think to themselves, what did we just see? You shot and nothing happened. You missed all of the birds. What did we just say? He says, I can't believe you didn't see that. He says, "We've just witnessed a miracle. I have never in all of my years of hunting witnessed dead ducks flying." It's a miracle. That's my kind of hunting. You know what I'm saying? I can shoot and shoot and shoot and nothing happens, right? Friends, when we think about miracles, we're talking about something more than something like this encounter that happens out while we're hunting. No, we're recognizing that our God is a miracle-working God, a God that kind of steps into the everyday, ordinary affairs of life and supernaturally moves with power and might. Matthew chapter 9 is our text. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in which Jesus heals the paralytic man. Here's what it says beginning in verse 1. "Now getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city." Now he was in the region of the Gadara, and it was there in the Gadara that he was driving out demons, all right? And he had caused such a ruckus, his ministry had caused such a ruckus there that the people of the Gadara land, they sent Jesus away. Now, I want you to notice, we don't have a lot of time to dig into that today, but I want you to notice, there's never another account in Scripture. Once Jesus was asked to leave the Gadara, there was never another time that we have recorded in Scripture that he went back. I want you to think about the implications of that today, friends. There was Jesus, the Messiah, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords in your land. And Jesus was ministering and moving and driving out demons. He was performing miracles. Now, on the way over to the Gadara, that's where Jesus was walking on the water as the disciples had encountered a furious storm on the sea. When he gets back from the Gadara land, in Luke chapter 8, it says that when he gets back, he raises Jairus' daughter. When he gets back, he heals the woman who had been inflicted with bleeding for 12 years. I mean, Jesus had proven himself in this passage of Scripture, and during these days, he had proven himself to be Lord over the demons and Lord over disaster and Lord over disease, even Lord over death. And yet the people rejected him. And from our vantage point in history, never again did they have the opportunity to hear from him, to rub shoulders with him, to receive his ministry and his works in their life. Friends, might I just suggest to you, we should be very, very careful when we choose to reject Jesus, for we never know that when that rejection might just be our last opportunity to receive him. And you may be here today, quite frankly, and the value of today's message is not going to be in anything related to the paralytic man. The value of today's message in your life very well may be that you are like the people of that Gadara land. And you have pushed Jesus away and pushed him away and pushed him away. Friends, I beg of you today, don't keep pushing him away. Receive him. Respond to him. Surrender your life to him. He makes all the difference in the world. He makes all the difference in the world. Let's keep reading. And behold, as he gets back to Capernaum, behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, some scholarship, though it doesn't necessarily say this in our text, some scholarship believes that Matthew is describing what Mark would later describe as the four friends who came to Jesus with the man on a mat. And you'll remember in Mark's understanding of that passage of Scripture, the four men tried to get close to Jesus, but people are crowded around Jesus. People are crowded around Jesus. Remember, the woman who comes to Jesus and is bleeding, wants to be healed. She can't get close enough to Jesus, so what she do? She just reaches out and touches his cloak. Jesus said, "Power has left me. Who has touched me?" And the disciples say, "Jesus, everyone is," what? "Crowded around you. Obviously, people are touching you." He said, "No, no, no. This was unlike any other kind of touch," right? So people are all around Jesus, and the four men carrying their friend on a mat can't get to Jesus. They go up on top of the roof, they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower their friend to Jesus. Some scholars suggest that what we are reading here in Matthew 9 is that event, all right? But it doesn't say that here in our text. Nevertheless, we have a situation unfolding that is either the same or very similar in that a paralytic cannot get to Jesus. He can't walk to Jesus. He can't get to Jesus, right? And so it requires his friends to help him. And so they take this man lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Rise up and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and he went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. As we read through this passage of Scripture and we consider this miracle of the paralytic man picking up his bed and walking for the very first time in life, I want to point out three things to you. Number one, I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture the pardon by Jesus. The pardon by Jesus. Let's go back to our text here. Again, friends, let's be very clear. Every time we come to a biblical text, what we want the text to do is to drive the message, right? We want the text to drive the message. So let's go back to verse 1 and verse 2, and let's look at the pardon offered by Jesus. Jesus gets in the boat, he crosses over, comes to his own city. This is the city of Capernaum, known as the kind of the hub of Jesus' Galilean ministry, all right? It's the city of Jesus. He comes to his own city, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, why would they have brought the paralytic? Well, they had seen and heard about all the miracles Jesus had been performing. Jesus was up on the mountainside, had fed the 5,000. He sends his disciples to get in a boat. They go out into the sea. A furious storm comes, and Jesus calms the sea. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. They get to the Gadara where there is a demon-possessed man, and he casts the demon out of the man into the swine. He gets back in the boat. He comes back to Capernaum. Listen, the people are seeing and hearing and experiencing these mighty miracles of Jesus. Not just one, not just two, not just three. Remember, John says that Jesus performed so many miracles that there would not be enough room in all of the books to record all of the miracles that Jesus had performed. And so Jesus comes back to Capernaum. You have to imagine on some level that as they see the boats coming, because people would have had their eye on him. Friends, listen, where Jesus had fed the 5,000 and got into the boat, they could have watched him sail across the Sea of Galilee. They would have watched him. They would have seen those boats dock over in the area of the Gadara. They could have watched those boats leave the area of the Gadara and say, where's he going now? Where's he going now? The Sea of Galilee is not like a sea that you and I think of. We can see from top to bottom, east to west, right? And so they're watching. And so as they see those boats depart, they have to be wondering, where's he going? And suddenly the boats aim for Capernaum. And you have to imagine the buzz of the air. People are saying, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And you almost have to use your imagination. But can't you imagine these four guys and their friend saying, this is our shot. This is our opportunity. Let's go get our buddy. Let's go. Jesus is coming. And when they bring Jesus to the man, notice what Jesus does. He does not look at this man and say, get up and walk. He doesn't, which should be a head scratcher, because I'm telling you, these men brought their friend to Jesus for one reason: heal our friend. And here really is the point of the ministry of Jesus and how we oftentimes engage with Jesus. We want Jesus to deal with all of our physical issues, Jesus wants to deal with our spiritual issues. We want Jesus to deal with our external. He wants to deal with the internal. We want Jesus to impact our job search. We want Jesus to impact our health. We want Jesus to impact our finances. Jesus wants to touch your heart. He wants to get through to your heart. All of these other things will remedy themselves. God will take care of them. Listen, God has promised that he is going to meet our every need. Amen. God has promised that he is powerful, that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We will never walk alone. But what Jesus really wants to do is to capture your heart. That's what his interest is. And so you'll notice the men come to Jesus and say, Jesus, by inference, heal our friend. And Jesus looks at this man and says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. In Jesus' day, there were many who were likely to some degree tainted by the Pythagorean notion of the preexistence of souls. and the transmigration from one body to another. Let me break this down. This is really important for us to understand. There was, as there is even today, some who believe that you can live your life in such a way that when you die, your soul then goes into another body, and they pay the consequences or they reap the benefits of the decision of a prior life. The Hindus still believe that today. They still believe that. They have no problem with that. That's why you'll have times in Scripture where when the blind man was outside the temple and Jesus was walking and they stopped Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, tell us, who sinned, that man or his parents? Tell us, why is that man born blind?" That's what they're referencing. They're saying, "Hey, this was an idea that the early Jews got from Plato and the Greeks. This idea that a decision could have been made in a previous life that impacts your life today." Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter, right? He went straight to the heart of the matter. He went directly to the root of the problem, because the fact of the matter, there are times where our circumstances that we are in absolutely, absolutely, friends, listen to me. If we really believe that there are consequences to our decisions, there are times that we suffer consequences due to bad decisions. Or let me say it this way. There are times that we go through difficulties in life due to sin. I mean, let's just be honest about it. Sometimes we want to look back at God and say, "God, why would you allow bad things to happen to good people?" And therefore, a drunk driver hits a car and someone loses their life. Friends, listen. Whereas we oftentimes want to blame that on God, don't we have to get to the point where we recognize, now wait a second, there were some sinful actions committed, and there are consequences for sin. Yes? That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you flip over to chapter 6, and it says this: the wages of sin is death. The word wages there very literally means consequences. Sometimes we can make, if we're just going to be blatantly honest about it, sometimes we can make sinful decisions that bring about terrible consequences. That's the bottom line. And Jesus, in this situation, we are left to have to imagine and argue from silence. Was this man's paralytic condition something that he brought on himself, or something that he was just simply born with? We don't know. But I want you to know this. Jesus looks at this man, and before he ever deals with his physical condition, his external condition, notice what Jesus does. He makes a beeline to the heart. He makes a beeline to the heart. He looks at the man and says this: your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you whole. Our problem is we see the outward behavior. But the outward behavior is just symptomatic, friends. Our problem is really internal. It's for this reason that what we desperately need in this world, friends, listen, what we desperately need in this world is not reformation. It's transformation. We need God to come and heal our hearts as a country. We're not talking about reformation. Friends, listen, the answer to our problems, we've gone on and on and on about it. The answer to our problems is not a political answer. It's not. We're getting ready to go to the ballot booth this year. I don't care what happens in the ballot booth. It's not going to fundamentally change the course of our nation. It's just not. It doesn't matter who holds power, who holds control. You can have all kinds of positions you want. Friends, listen, until we get Jesus, we're going to have problems. We're not looking for reformation. We're looking for transformation. We need God to come and transform our hearts. There are many social programs that exist today that will help people, but sadly, they only deal with the effects of our decisions, not the cause. We need a healthy dose today of what the Christian counselor might call the doctrine of amputation. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, in effect, Michael paraphrase, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Right? He says you're better off to live with an amputated limb or a plucked out eye than to succumb to temptation. You see, what Jesus is supremely interested in our life is the condition of our heart. And we see the power of God's pardon when Jesus looks right into this man and says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. So, in this passage of Scripture, if we're going to understand what's going on here, we want to see the pardon of Jesus. Secondly, I want to point out to you the power of Jesus. Let's go back to our text. Again, our text is driving the message here. Here's what he says. Behold, some of the scribes began to say of themselves, all right? There was a little bit of a scuttlebutt. Now, friends, listen. Again, we're not just talking with Jesus and six or eight people around him, right? The people in this case, and particularly if we're gonna read this like Mark suggests, everybody is around Jesus. The house is so filled that Jesus is talking in. It's so filled they have to go up on top of the roof to lower this man to Jesus. All right, so people are everywhere. All right, and the religiously minded people, we need to understand that the scribes and the Pharisees. Religiously minded people. These are people who should have cared about Jesus. These are people who should have wanted Jesus' coming. These were people who were looking for the Messiah and yet could not see him when they looked into his eyes. The scribes begin to say to themselves, you're blaspheming. Why? Because who can forgive sins but God alone? And knowing that these people were saying this, because let's be honest about it, God knows all. Jesus knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. Friends, listen, you can't escape it. You can't escape it. That's why in Romans, Jesus is referred to as the cardiogenosis, the knower of your heart. You begin to reason in your mind. You begin to think of your heart. What is going on here? God knows it. He sees you. And knowing their thoughts, he said, listen, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Now, if you're there that day, and Jesus looks at the group as he does on this day, and he says, some of you are thinking evil in your hearts. Some of you are questioning the quality and the nature, my character, that I'm sent by God above. And some of you are struggling with this. So let me just ask you this very simple question. Which is easier to say? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, get up, and walk? Now, how do you respond in that moment? I mean, it's a fair question. Jesus is just trying to get to the heart of the matter. Why? Because Jesus cares about the heart, right? And so he looks even at the religiously minded person who is absolutely so foul that he's beginning to call into question the quality and the character and the nature of Jesus. He looks at him and says, you tell me which one is easier, that I would forgive sins or that I would say, get up and walk. And what would your answer be? Only three of you were bold enough to even offer an answer. Yeah. And two of you just followed the person who talked first. Right? Which one is easier? Well, friends, let me just stop here for a moment, because this is how we look at things. Let's just consider that were to unfold in this place. And someone comes in on a bed, never walked before. Which is the greater miracle? If I were to look and say, hey, my friend, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. Which one would you likely go home and call people and say, you missed it today? Get up and walk, right? I mean, that's how our minds work. Jesus looks at him and says, okay, you're going to assume that the easier of the miracles is your sin is forgiven. And you're going to assume that. Why? Because let's just be honest about it. No one really knows if his sins are forgiven or not, yes? From our perspective, we're not omniscient like God is omniscient, right? We don't know this man's heart like God knows this man's heart. We can't really see into that. We can't. But for us, seeing is believing, isn't it? And so Jesus looks at him and says, listen, you are calling into question my quality and my character and my nature. Let me ask you this. Which one is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or say, get up and walk. Now, verse 6 opens up the truth of this passage. Here's what it says. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, right? That's what they're really questioning. That was what the blasphemy was. No one could forgive sins but God himself. And the problem that the scribes and the Pharisees had was every time Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, it made their blood boil. They just could not deal with that. And so here he is. He says, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes, they're massively upset. And so here's what Jesus does. Jesus goes back and he says, so that you know that I have the authority and the power to forgive sins. Are you ready? Get up and walk. And what happens? The man rose to his feet. And he went home. He went home carrying the very mat that carried him for his entire life. You see, what happens in this passage of Scripture, my friends, really, is that Jesus used the ability to heal this man's physical ailment to show his power to heal his spiritual issue. The miracle that Jesus is wanting us to see here, friends, listen. The miracle that Jesus is wanting us to see, and verse 6 teaches us this. The miracle that Jesus is wanting us to see is not his ability to heal the man's leg, but it was in his ability to heal the man's heart. Go back to verse 6, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Listen, Jesus is saying, listen, the key here is to understand my ability to impact your heart. That's what he's wanting. That's the point of all of this. The point of this is that some of us are sitting here today, and there are people in this room today, in this room. There are people likely sitting online. Maybe you're at the Hawk Point campus today, and you're saying, friends, I've heard this a million times. God can't forgive me. God can't forgive me. Does God really know? I mean, do you know what I've done in life? Do you know what I've done in life? You understand that I've done this or I've done that? I've been immoral. I've been addicted. I've walked out of my family. I've made a mess of my life. There are people in this room today. Surely if I asked you to raise your hand, you wouldn't raise your hand. But I'm telling you, friends, there would be hands go up all over the place. Some of you today, if you're honest, would say, I've sat in the pastor's office and talked to him about it. And you're sitting down saying to yourself, I'm right where this man is. See, Jesus performs this miracle speaking directly into your heart today. Listen to me. Don't ever say, friends, listen, don't ever say that God can't save your heart. Don't ever say it. That's the whole purpose of his miracle. In fact, go back to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. There were so many miracles that Jesus performed that were not written in these books, but these were written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that by believing that, listen, you might have life in his name. That's why he did this. That's why this man was healed. Friends, listen, we believe that Jesus cares about everything we're dealing with, yes? Understand this, he did not raise this man up from his paralytic state because Jesus' chief end was he wanted him to walk. Because the fact of the matter is, listen, friends, he could stand up and walk that day, and one day he'll still die. What Jesus cares about is the healing of this man's heart. And it drives that point home in verse 6 when he says that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That's the purpose of what I've come for. That's why I did this. that you may know that I can forgive this man's sins, I will tell him to get up and walk. You see the pardon by Christ. You see the power of Christ. Thirdly, let's notice the praise for Christ. Verse 8, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. This is the word that oftentimes we get out of the terminology, the fear of God. We've talked about that before, that we need to have healthy fear of God, not to fear and tremble about God, but to be aware of God, right? When we have the fear of God, we are aware of God. We're aware of his movement. We're aware of his quality. We're aware of his power. We're aware of his character. They were afraid. They were standing in fear of God. Listen, and they, what? Glorified him. They praised him. Friends, listen, there were some there that day that got it. Now, what did they get? Well, people had been praying. God, we need you to come and intercede. We've got a massive problem in our hands. The political Roman oppression that was standing down on them, they were looking for a Messiah to come and deliver them from that oppression. Not everybody understood that. In fact, because not everyone understood it, Jesus ultimately went to the cross. But in passages like this, we find ourselves seeing along the way, there were, in fact, people that got it. Because what Jesus was doing there was teaching them a great lesson. He says, I want you to know that I can forgive your sins. I'll tell this man to get up and walk. And when they walked away that day, friends, listen, I need you to understand, they did not walk away glorifying the Father because Joe could walk. They went away glorifying the Father because God had sent his Son to rescue them. Forgiveness was found. Salvation was being offered. Friends, listen, they praise God. And I want you to notice here, as this whole thing unfolds, I want you to notice something really, really cool about this passage. I want you to notice two distinctly different groups of people. One group was a large group of people sitting around looking, hindering, criticizing. The scribes, they began to think evil things in their heart. The crowds pushed up. They could not get this man to Jesus. There was this large group of, might I say, be as so bold as to suggest, this large group of religiously minded people who were hindering the ministry of Jesus on this day. That's what they were doing. They were around Jesus. They were preventing people who needed to get to Jesus to get to Jesus. They were criticizing Jesus. They were spectators. Bystanders, skeptics, a large group of people around Jesus. And then I want you to notice the second group of people that were around Jesus. It was a very small group of people, four men and a paralytic, who were on mission that day. They were on mission. They had to get their friend to Jesus. This small group was not beholden to convention. No, the conventional way would be wait in line. The conventional way is wait until Jesus has time. No, they weren't beholden to convention. They got up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof. They weren't hemmed in by their circumstances. They did not heed convenience. They were not hampered by criticism. You see, this passage of Scripture, we see this large group that hindered and the efforts made by a small group committed to help. Now, friends, I want you to understand something today very carefully. We can be an extremely reasonable church. I mean, a really adequate church, a good church by today's standards. Being run by religiously minded people. But that's not the church that God wants to build. What makes a great church? I'm not talking about a reasonable church. I'm not talking about an adequate church. I'm not talking about a decent church. What makes a great church? We become great. Listen, very carefully. We become a great church when the small group that helps outnumbers the large group that hinders. When the kingdom-minded people become bigger than the religiously minded people. Because churches all across America today are filled with religiously minded people. But what we need is a church today that is willing to offer the greatest sacrifice of praise known throughout Scripture, the greatest sacrifice of praise that we can offer before our God. Now, friends, listen. The greatest sacrifice of praise is not going to be in whatever song we sing. I'm telling, some of us come to church today and we'll say, this will be a great day if we worship the way that we want to worship. Friends, listen, what a crazy, crazy comment. Don't have time to dig into it today. What a crazy comment that we worship the way what? That we want to worship? As if worship has anything to do with us? No, the greatest sacrifice of praise that we offer unto our Father is when we yield a broken and a contrite spirit before Him. When we stand before the Father, humbled and broken in His presence because of who He is and because of what He has done. When we can come to the table and recognize, I may be lame, I may be paralytic, I may be blind, I may be broken, I may be hurting, but what I need God to do is not raise me to my feet or give sight to my eyes. What I need God to do is change my heart. Change my heart, recognizing I'm a sinful, broken man. Because friends, listen, there is no door that Jesus can't open, and no enemy He can't defeat, and no need He can't meet, and no pain that He cannot comfort, no problem that He cannot solve. But ultimately, friends, listen to me. It all comes down to the gospel. The death, the resurrection of Jesus. It's only the gospel. It's only the gospel that will ever sober the drunk. It's only the gospel who will ever cleanse the sexually immoral. It's only the gospel who will ever break free the addict. It's only the gospel who can mend the brokenhearted or can heal the wounded. Friends, listen, we spend so much time saying, God, bring this miracle in my life, and the greatest miracle that Jesus wants to do in your life, you miss it because you're so worried about the outside. Oh, my friends, listen, today you will walk out of this place glorifying God if you'll understand the greatest miracle He offers in your life today is a pardon from your sin and guilt. That's what Jesus wants to do today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, God, impress upon your people in this place right here, right now. Father, block out every distraction. Impress upon your people in this place what it is that you desire of us today. For Father, I am absolutely abundantly convinced today that if we're not careful, we will just assemble in this place week after week, month after month, year after year, as a group of religiously minded people who believe that we serve a God that is best defined by the idea of a smorgasbord where we can pick and choose what it is that we want you to do. Father, that's not what you want to do in our life. What you want to do in our lives is capture our heart, make us clean, cleanse us, make us new, make us whole, mend us. Father, today you're wanting to do a work on our heart. And I pray today, Father, that you would give people around this auditorium who come today to say, I am a religiously minded person. I've grown up in the church all my life. I've been here week after week. I've given. I go to life group. I do this. I do that. But if I'm being honest about honest, if I'm being as honest as I can be, I've not yielded control of my heart to the Lord Jesus. He's not forgiven me of my sins because I've not come to Him broken and contrite. Father, today I pray that you would give someone the courage, someone to step out first. For Father, we believe that's the work that you want to do in the hearts of your people. And Father, that's what we're asking for you to do today. Do that work in this place. Start right here with us. Father, Make us a kingdom-driven people today. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We enter into a time of invitation, opportunity.